Reading this morning is from Genesis chapter 22. Some time later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba. And Abraham stayed in Beersheba. So we're returning to Abraham's journey today after a couple of weeks off. And Abraham has come a long way, physically and spiritually, as we have followed his walk with God over the last few months. He has left Ur and then Haran, and he has reached the land that God had promised him. He has dealt with family issues, both with Lot and Ishmael. He has been to war and returned victorious. And now, finally, after years of waiting, he and Sarah have a son, the heir that God promised them. And then we come to today's well-known passage. But do we really understand it? Because on the face of it, God's call to Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac is so alien to our understanding of a loving God that we struggle to reconcile these two things. How could a loving God ask Abraham to sacrifice his son, to do such a thing? And we will come back to that question at various times this morning. There may be times in our lives when we ask similar questions. God, what is going on? I don't understand how you can ask me to do this. I don't understand how you could let this happen. Haven't I faithfully served you all this time? Why have you let this happen to me? But in answering the question from Abraham's experience, hopefully we will be able to apply the lesson to our own experiences. So I'm going to look at this story from a couple of different points of view, which will help us to see this as the culmination of Abraham's relationship with God, which started years before when he left Ur. The first angle is what we learn about Abraham. The second is what Abraham learned about God. The third is what we learn about God. And then finally, I will seek that to apply that to ourselves in what we learn about ourselves. So what Abraham learned about God, sorry, what we learn about Abraham, then what Abraham learned about God, then what we learn about God, and finally what we learn about ourselves. So what do we learn about Abraham from this passage? I said earlier that this incident is the culmination of Abraham's walk with faith, his relationship with God. This shows the fullest measure of his faith and his love for God. And it is worth recapping briefly what Abraham had already learned on his physical and spiritual journey with God. In leaving Ur, he has learned to trust God with his friends and with his future, with his safety and his material welfare. He did not know the land to which he was going or what to expect when he arrived there. In the quarrel with God, with Lot, he learned to trust God for the choice of his inheritance. In the War of the Kings, he learned to trust God for his protection, and he learned to give in thanksgiving. In the matter of an heir, he learned to trust God's timing, although that was not without failure and heartache on the way. In interceding for Sodom and Gomorrah, he learned to trust God's character, his mercy, and his justice. And then he learned to trust God with the life of Ishmael when Abraham sent him and Hagar away into the wilderness. So how we see Abraham's journey over all these incidents will depend on our viewpoint. Do we think how hard it must have been for Abraham to bear with all of these demands that God placed on his life, all these challenges that he had to go through? Or do we rather think how amazing it is that God would call Abraham, would gently lead him and teach him more and more of his character until Abraham came to realize how utterly loving and trustworthy God is. Whichever viewpoint we hold will also have a bearing on how we answer the question that I asked at the beginning. How could a loving God ask Abraham to do such a thing as sacrifice his son Isaac? Because that is just what God did. And we see in Abraham's response a microcosm of his journey so far. He was to go to an unknown place, just as he was when he was called from Ur and Haran. He was to go to an unknown future, simply because God told him to. And we can see how far his faith in God has developed through a few of the things that he didn't do that he had done in the past. He didn't delay. He set out at the earliest possible opportunity early the next morning. Secondly, he travelled light. There was just him, Isaac, a couple of servants and the donkey for their supplies. He didn't take anyone else with him that wasn't essential to the task or would have been a hindrance or a distraction. We can assume that he didn't tell Sarah before he set off. Firstly, because it would have created an opportunity for her anxieties and concerns to cloud his obedience. And secondly, because it would have been unbearably unkind for him to then leave her behind to stew with worry. Thirdly, he didn't try to improve on God's plan. He didn't go somewhere else. He didn't try to do it his way. He followed God's plan to the letter. We can also see how Abraham's faith has grown and developed in what he said. In verse 5, he said to his servants, "We will go on and we will come back." And in verse 8, in reply to Isaac, he said, "God himself will provide the lamb." Now, you could say that this was Abraham simply trying to dispel any concerns that the servants or Isaac may have had. But if we consider that for a minute, we will see that actually that doesn't stand up as an argument. Isaac was the son promised by God to be the one through whom Abraham's descendants would be counted, and therefore through whom God will fulfill all the other promises that he had made to Abraham. If Abraham believed that, then he must also believe that God could and would provide a way, either by bringing Isaac back to life or some other form of deliverance. If Abraham had doubted that God would be able to provide such a solution, it would lead him to the point where he wouldn't go through with this command. Why give up the heir of the promise if you don't implicitly trust the one who has given the promise? Now, I don't believe for one minute that Abraham went through the 3 days of that journey with a blithe and carefree spirit. Not at all. This journey must have been full of anguish. And yet he steadfastly followed it through to its conclusion, fully believing that whatever happened to Isaac, God would be faithful. As it says in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so, in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. So that is how far Abraham's faith had come. That's what we learn about Abraham. But there's one more thing that we learn about Abraham's faith. He had passed it on to Isaac. Isaac was by this stage a young man. He was able to undertake the journey with his father and to carry the wood for the sacrifice on his back, while Abraham carried the fire and the knife. And as such, especially with an aging father, he would surely have been able to avoid being bound if he had chosen to. And yet he didn't. He calmly submitted to what Abraham did, placing his trust in his father and in his father's God. So that's what we learn about Abraham. So what did Abraham learn about God? Well, having been obedient to the very end, Abraham learned once again how faithful God is when we are obedient to his call. God had said that Abraham's descendants would be reckoned through Isaac, and now God was providing a way for that promise to be fulfilled. Abraham had said to Isaac as they journeyed that God would provide the lamb. And Abraham named the place Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provides, for God had provided. And Jireh can also be translated as sees. In other words, the Lord will see for himself for the lamb. The Lord will see this situation and will do what is necessary. And God did see it. God did see to it. He wanted Isaac to live. He did not require Abraham to kill Isaac. And so he provided the ram as the substitute. Another thing that Abraham learned is that the promise that God had made to him were for Isaac as well. God reiterates the promises that he had made back in Genesis chapter 12, but here in Isaac's presence. The promise of people, of land, and of blessing were now passed on to Isaac, but with the additional emphasis that God was swearing by himself. This was complete and unconditional. Just as God had told Abraham that he wouldn't live to see the fulfillment of these promises, Isaac wouldn't either. But God's word was and is trustworthy and reliable. Isaac, Jacob, and ultimately the children of Israel could go forward trusting in God's faithfulness. In Hebrews chapter 11, we also read, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of a country they had left, they would have had the opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Abraham, and now Isaac, knew that they could fully trust in God, not just for this life, but for the next as well. So what can we learn about God? Well, there are some things that we can learn with the benefit of hindsight that would not have been obvious to Abraham. And the first is the symbolism of the sacrifice itself. Abraham must have wondered why God told him to offer Isaac, his beloved son, only to then provide a substitute. Was it merely the ultimate test of Abraham's faith and obedience? Well, it certainly was that, but there is more than that also. Abraham is the father of the Jewish people, and through God's mercy and grace, also the father of all who believe, as it makes clear in Romans chapter 9. And so, in some ways, Abraham is a prototype of faith. By that I mean that we see examples in Abraham's life of themes that recur throughout God's revelation to his people. And one such theme is substitution. The ram died in the place of Isaac. The Passover lamb died in place of the firstborn Hebrews in Egypt on the eve of the Exodus. And the greatest Passover lamb of all died in the place of the whole earth on the cross of Calvary. And the imagery that we have in this chapter goes deeper than just the ram as the substitute. Listen again to the words God used when he called Abraham. Take your son, your only son, whom you love, and sacrifice him. We have those same words spoken over Jesus at his baptism and at his transfiguration. This is my son, whom I love. Abraham was being invited to enter into the mystery of the father heart of God in offering his son as a sacrifice. And the imagery is further extended by the picture of Isaac climbing the hill with the wood for sacrifice on his back and meekly submitting to his father's command in complete trust and obedience. The parallels between Isaac and Jesus on his way to crucifixion are obvious. Even the location is significant. In verse 2, Abraham was told to go to the region of Moriah, to a mountain that he would be shown. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 3 and verse 1, we read that Solomon started building the temple on Mount Moriah. Jewish tradition holds that these are the same place. It would fit distance-wise from Beersheba and symbolically as the site for future sacrifice. And we also see in this prototype the full involvement of Abraham, the father, in the sacrifice of his son. And I believe that we can apply that to God the Father at the crucifixion. Jesus may have felt alone on the cross, may have borne the separation from his father, that is the punishment that we all deserve. But as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, was actively involved in the crucifixion. The second thing that we learn about God is the nature of God's testing. Why did God test Abraham? Was it that God didn't know how Abraham would respond? No, God is the eternal God, who knows the end from the beginning, who sees tomorrow just as clearly as he sees yesterday. The whole of time is in his hands. So God knew that Abraham would pass this test. So why did God test Abraham then, if God knew that Abraham's faith had grown to the point where he would go through this? Well, it wasn't for God's benefit. It was for Abraham's. Although God knew how Abraham would respond, Abraham didn't. Abraham had to walk the path of obedience. In James chapter 2, verses 21 to 23, we read that Abraham was justified by works by offering Isaac. Now, this does not contradict what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 4, that Abraham was justified by faith. Because the point that James is making in this whole passage in James chapter 2 is that faith without works is dead. So Abraham demonstrated his faith in God by his works, by offering to sacrifice Isaac. And this showed that his faith was living and genuine. In other words, as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, you recognize a tree by its fruit. So God tested Abraham to show him and to show us that his faith was living and genuine and would hold on to God even in the most severe trial. And calling Abraham to offer Isaac was the most severe trial. The one thing that had been a burden to Abraham and Sarah throughout their lives since leaving Haran was their lack of a child, lack of a son. And now they have Isaac, a precious and beloved son. And God says, are you prepared to give him up for me? It is the same test that Jesus gave to the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10 and verse 21. The man had run up to him and asked what he needed to do to inherit eternal life. It seems like he was earnestly seeking God. So did Jesus simply say, follow me, or say this 3-point prayer, and put your trust in me? No. It says that Jesus loved him and he said, go, sell everything that you have and give to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. This was shocking for the young man and for the people listening because his wealth would have been a sign of God's blessing. But here's the point that Jesus was making. What is the man's motivation? God's blessing or God himself? Jesus was saying, I love you. Are you prepared to give up the thing that you love most in the world, even the blessing that you have received from God, to follow me? The rich young ruler wasn't, but Abraham was. He was prepared to give up his only son, his beloved son, the heir promised by God. For what? Simply for God himself. Abraham had no assurance when he set out that God would bless him as a result. He set out because God told him to. Walking in obedience to God was more important even than the most precious thing that God had promised him. God was more important. His relationship with God was more important than anything, even the blessing that God himself had given. So what then do we learn about ourselves? How can we apply this to ourselves? Abraham was in a unique position. As I said before, he is very much a prototype of faith. God is not going to ask us to sacrifice our children. But that doesn't mean that God is not going to test us. Far from it. In James chapter 1, we are told to consider it pure joy when we face trials, because the testing of our faith produces perseverance, which leads to maturity. God's desire for us is that we should all be conformed to the pattern of Jesus. And even he learned obedience from what he suffered, as it says in Hebrews chapter 5. Therefore, we should expect trials and testing just as Abraham faced. To answer the question that I asked at the beginning, how could a loving God ask Abraham to do such a thing as sacrifice his son? The answer is because God is loving. He tested Abraham to show that Abraham's faith was fully mature. If this still feels at odds with our view of God, we need to challenge ourselves to consider why we are following him. Are we following him because of what he promises us, or are we following him simply because of who he is? If we are following him because of what he promises us, his blessings to us, then when we are faced with a situation that seems to put those blessings, those promises at risk, how are we going to react? We are likely to walk away, just as the rich young ruler did. That's not what we signed up for. But if that is the case, then we have also forgotten that God blesses us so that we can be a blessing to others. The promises or the blessings that God gives us, and it goes right back to Abraham as well, should not be a goal in themselves. They are for other people. Instead, if we are following God and walking in obedience to him because of who he is, because of his character, because of his nature, just to be in a relationship with him, then challenges and trials are further opportunities to deepen our trust and dependence on him, and are therefore to be welcomed, just as we heard in James. This is not to say that it is easy. As I said before, I'm sure that Abraham did not go on that journey with Isaac easily. And yet he went. Why? Because his love for God and his trust in God was greater than his desire to have the things that God had promised him, even his son. Why did God tell Abraham to sacrifice Isaac? Because Isaac was his most precious and beloved son. If Abraham could give up Isaac, he could and would give up anything for God. Neither his son nor God's promises about his son would be an idol in Abraham's life, taking the place that was reserved for God alone. So what are we holding on to most tightly? And if God tells us to give it up, can we do it? It may even be something that God has given himself, an opportunity for service or ministry or a specific promise about something in the future. All these things Abraham could relate to. Yet he was prepared to give them up for God. And in the prescient imagery of the cross that we have seen here in the sacrifice of Isaac, we also see God saying, I gave everything for you. Can you give everything back to me? That is the relationship that I want. Another thing to remember is that God already knows how we will respond in each trial. The trials are not for his benefit, but for ours. Just like my father knew that I could ride a bicycle before I did, God, our Heavenly Father, knows what we can do before we do. And he wants us to learn obedience and to learn about ourselves, things that he already knows. The testing of our faith produces perseverance. That is something that we have to learn, and we can only learn through trials. We can sometimes feel hard done by, and we can blame God for the situations that we're in. Haven't I done enough for you? Don't I deserve better? But to say things like that is to miss the point. God gives us trials as an opportunity because he loves us. He wants us to grow and mature in our faith. And we can't do that without going through situations that give us the opportunity to trust him more. And the last point I want to make is that when we let go of something for God, he blesses us for that. It may not be the thing that we have let go of given back to us as it was for Abraham. It may be something quite different. But God promises that anyone who gives up something for his sake will receive a blessing for it. Now, this is not a transaction. It's not, I give up something so I get something. No, it is a gift of grace, and it is not easy to receive. In the passage after Jesus has spoken to the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10, he spells this out. He says, truly I tell you, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, fields, along with persecution. And in the age to come, eternal life. We are all called to make sacrifices, to take up our cross in following Jesus. It is precisely because God loves us and has already made the greatest sacrifice of all for us that he invites us to walk with him in the journey of obedience, of testing, and of sacrifice. Amen.